Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and I will be reading verses 44 and 45. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. This is God's word.
At the beginning of Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Whether he could remember the dream or not, or if he was just simply testing the mettle of the wise men who served in his court, or some combination of the two, Nebuchadnezzar had called the senior members of his council together, and he had commanded them to give him the interpretation of the dream, but he didn't tell them what was in the dream. Naturally, they protested and they claimed that only gods, the gods who gave these dreams, could reveal such information. To ask such a thing was unreasonable. It was an impossible task. So despite their logic, despite their reasoning, the young, arrogant king sentences them all to death because they cannot produce the interpretation of the dream that they have not heard. Sentence included Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as members of the court, despite the fact that none of them were involved in this exchange, weren't part of the doings at all. They had no idea what was going on until the captain of the guard showed up at their residence to take them away. Now, even though he was very young, Daniel, trusting in the Lord, asks the king for some time to interpret the dream, and he summons the other three into prayer. So just before our text for today, God answers their prayers when Daniel begins praising him for giving him the dream and the interpretation. That's where we're at in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel today. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to them, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show the king the interpretation." So today we hear the content of that dream as Daniel goes before the king to explain what it means. So may we humbly approach the throne of the king now as we ask him to reveal his word and his power to us this morning. Let's pray. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And despite the circumstances in our lives, we come to you this morning and we pause. We take a deep breath and we seek some minutes together with you, minutes of learning and encouragement and conviction as we hear your word and we sense your spirit moving in us to teach us and to exhort us to submission and conformity and obedience to you as we seek to live these truths out in our daily lives. Father, make it so. Challenge us today. Change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15 that the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. We don't have a great sense for how much scripture Daniel knows as he's dragged off into exile in Babylon as a teenager, but we know that he's of the educated class, that he's a young man with a lot of potential, and most importantly, that God is with him. God is with him. So whether he knows Proverbs or not, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is in his life, is shaping him, and he's shaping Daniel into the person that he has positioned him to be. I think it's worth reminding ourselves at this point, as we delve more deeply now into the book of Daniel, that familiar characters such as Daniel loom large in our minds, especially if we've grown up going to church. We know these Bible stories, we know these characters, and we're familiar with them, and we consider them to be heroes of the faith, and they are. They are heroes of the faith, but the Daniels and the Josephs of Scripture are only heroes because God has made them so. God has taken ordinary people, and he's made them something extraordinary for his kingdom. And they have put aside whatever fears, whatever anxieties or deceptions of the world, of the devil. They've put them aside and have trusted in God completely. It's very difficult. That's very difficult to do if you are not grounded in God's word. And if you're not in position to be surrounded by godly people in your life who can encourage you, who can correct you, who can hold you accountable to the truths that you profess. We heard Nathan profess some truths today, and among them his testimony of his own faith. And it's our job, not just for the youth and for the children, but for one another, to hold one another accountable. If you're a member here, you have made a profession of faith, and the assumption is that you're following Jesus. And so in the context of our community together, here at church, we hold one another accountable, we teach one another, we encourage one another. It's what we're about. When we isolate ourselves and we keep our relationships at a distance, whether it be here at church or anywhere, we pridefully do not allow ourselves to be used by God in his work of building the kingdom. We stay away. We don't want to be asked to do anything. We're too busy in our worldly, earthly endeavors to get involved in things like a mission trip or VBS or something, whatever it is that God has called us and gifted us to do. Pride gets in the way, and wisdom, the wisdom that comes through humility, is not ours. We don't gain it. So I think it is important for us to be reminded here as we get deeper into Daniel, that Daniel has, as a young man, been separated from his family, his country, his language, his culture. He's been taken away into exile into another country. And so we need not mistake the trials of our lives as some kind of misfortune, some kind of anomaly, and lash out at God or others when our life is not just a series of happy events. This is not the mark of one who has been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but it shows a lack of faith. And we need to pray that God would work in our lives if we struggle with these big picture issues of faith in our lives. These things come to me as I note the attitude that has been displayed by this young man, Daniel, as he approaches the king. Verse 25 of chapter 2, we'll pick it up there, says, Arioch brought Daniel in before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Now, isn't this just how it works in the world today, folks? This Arioch has had nothing to do with this whatsoever, and yet he doesn't hesitate to take a measure of credit for basically just being in the right place at the right time. I have found for you whatever. Verse 26, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king, and listen carefully to this now. He said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Now, so Daniel, somewhat in contrast to Arioch, takes no credit whatsoever for anything. Do you notice that? Like Joseph before him, and we too, if we are humble, Daniel gives all the glory to God. And this, folks, is how we must live, particularly if in our school or in our work environments, we are among those who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that's all of us. You know, we talk about what to say when people ask us questions about the Bible or about our faith, and we ruminate about how inarticulate we are and how little Bible knowledge we know, and how we couldn't possibly share our faith or answer those questions or do it in a good way or whatever. But you know, if you have truly come to faith and have an eternity with God before you, then all you need to do is give God the praise and the glory for the things that happen in your life, and you are showing the kind of humility that we do not see in the world today. And the kind of humility that points people to the Savior and gives us opportunities to expand on that conversation at some point in the future. Humility is the beginning of wisdom. And the wisdom begins to show here as Daniel wastes no time in just getting to the point. He doesn't waste any time extolling his own virtues, and since he doesn't, he gives God the credit, and he moves on right away, as if leaving just a little morsel of truth there for the king to kind of suck on for a while. And I think this is a good way to do it. I like doing it this way myself. Sometimes you have opportunities and you meet people, or you're in conversation with people you have a relationship with at school or at work, or neighbor in the backyard or whatever it is, and something comes up and you have an opportunity just to stick a little morsel in there. Something about having gone to church today or whatever, giving God the credit for something. And it's just something that just kind of slides in there and sticks and allows people to learn something about you that you can use later on as an opportunity to share your faith more deeply. Our job is to be present. Our job is to be willing and able to point people to Christ and to encourage them to make one step to the right, or for you that would be this way, one more step to the right towards Jesus, knowing that it is only the Holy Spirit that can take them across the line of faith. Now I'm going to continue to read. We have a big chunk of text for us today in the rest of chapter 2, and much of our sermon series through Daniel is going to tackle big chunks of text all at one time, and so I'm going to incorporate most of that text into my sermon. So I'm going to be reading, and I'll be reading from my favorite translation, the one that I use for my own study, and so it might be a little different than the one you have in front of you, and if so, you can just close your eyes and listen and ask the Spirit to penetrate your heart with God's word. It's a pretty good amount of text today. Daniel says, "Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the other living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." You see, Daniel knows and believes that it's God that gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and it's God who gave him then the dream and the interpretation of the dream to share with Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 31, "You saw, O king, And behold, a great image, this image mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, before we get to the interpretation of the dream, the interpretation that God gives Daniel, take note of a few things about the dream. It is the first of several dreams and interpretations that we're going to come upon here in the book of Daniel. And you see, the book of Daniel is not just about post-exilic history. It's not just about world history. We're going to get a lot of world history here in the book of Daniel, but that's not what it's all about. It speaks to us about things that at the time of Daniel and his experience were still future. There's prophecy, and a lot of it, in the book of Daniel. And because of the contents of these prophecies, because they are so accurate historically, many modern scholars have a hard time that Daniel actually wrote this stuff. They believe it couldn't have been written by Daniel, as the book itself proclaims. It must have been written later and given Daniel's name by somebody else. So many in the modern, mainline, liberal, progressive church movement believe it could only have been written at a later date after all of these things took place. I disagree. But then again, I don't have a problem believing in the premise that God can work miracles in the lives of people. So this dream and its interpretation are actually pretty straightforward. At the same time, they're also very profound, but they're pretty straightforward in our understanding. Note the enormous statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees or saw in his dream. It's a statue made up of four parts. Do you see that? The statue is struck and it's destroyed by a stone, a rock that was not created by human hands, Daniel tells us. That's very important. The rock then grew into a huge mountain that covered the entire earth. Now let's listen to the rest. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. So the statue represents four earthly kingdoms. And the first one, represented by that gold head, is Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And note that as we go forward, the metal becomes less precious, meaning that each subsequent earthly kingdom is inferior to the one that was before it. But the metal also becomes more hard, more strong, showing that each kingdom is stronger than the one before it. You see that? Now hear me out here. History demonstrates the validity of this dream and the interpretation of it. But to get hung up here on who is who and what empire is what threatens us to miss the point, to cause us to miss the point. So keep that in mind as we move along. Verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. Now we know that the kingdom that emerges eventually to defeat Babylon is the Medo-Persian Empire. So I suspect that's the next kingdom. and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Now, I believe this kingdom would be the next one after the Medo-Persian Empire, which would be the empire of Alexander the Great, if you know your world history, your ancient world history. Verse 40, and then there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And we know that after the glory of Alexander the Great and his empire comes the rise of the Roman Empire. Here is how God describes this empire to come in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation he gives Daniel. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, if we were to put all of the individual empires aside now, and I know we're all thinking about, oh, what does that mean about the Roman Empire, okay? But let's put that aside. We see here in this one solitary statue depicting four of the most powerful empires in human history, world history, we see in it an illustration of how we live. History is replete with other empires since, empires that have come and gone, all with the commonality of being blessed by the natural gifts of God's creation, but eventually, if not from the beginning, foolish in their denial of the Creator God. Empires rise, empires fall. As long as we view world history only through the scope of human empires and charismatic leaders, there will always be empires rising and empires falling. And that'll be it. While humility is the beginning of wisdom, virtue, wisdom, all virtue, not just humility and wisdom, but any virtue, it must be sincere. We can all fake virtue. Benjamin Franklin once said, I cannot boast of much success in acquiring the reality of this virtue, but I had a good deal with regard to the appearance of it. We can all fake some good virtue. But until the time comes, and it is coming, that all men recognize the sovereignty of the one true God of the Bible, world history will be full of kingdoms that rise and fall. And yet, if we're paying attention, we see that throughout human history, God is raising up for himself a kingdom that will not fall. Do you see that in there? That's the part that Marcia read for us earlier, beginning in verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw in that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, what kind of kingdom are we building here? That's the question we need to ask ourselves today. What kind of kingdom are you building? Now, you might be tempted to say, oh, come on, how much can I do, or even all 250 of us that are here today, what could we possibly do or have to say about kingdom building? We can vote, yes, and I encourage all of you to vote. Vote for the candidates you think are most godly, despite whatever party affiliation you might have or pressure you might feel from others or from the talking heads on TV. We are called as Christians to participate in the governing process of our nation, but do you believe that through politics or even government, God will bring about his eternal kingdom? A kingdom that will destroy all the others and never fail. He won't. And so this dream tells us much. Don't pour yourself into the building of earthly, worldly kingdoms, whether they be political, financial, material, pleasurable, whatever they may be, but seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I'm not decrying any of these things, the political, the financial. God uses politics, he uses money, he uses things, he even uses our impulses to advance his kingdom. But the eternal kingdom is none of these things. We are accountable to him to use what he gives us for the advancement, like Pastor Brandon said earlier of this trip, the advancement of the gospel. But we must keep these things in proper perspective, as Daniel did. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Now, the stone in this dream is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is not made by human hands, whose kingdom will eventually crush all earthly kingdoms and last for eternity. This is the kingdom we must be sure to be a part of. This is the kingdom that really matters. No matter what the time or the place that we live in, this is the kingdom we need to be a part. Jesus says as much in the parable of the son of the vineyard owner in Luke chapter 20. There he says, quoting Psalm 118, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Through the rejection and the crucifixion of Jesus, God brings about the inauguration of the kingdom that will eventually crush all the other earthly kingdoms of the world and be established for all eternity. Do you believe that? You may not think you see that in the world today. You may not think you see the kingdom of God getting bigger in the world today, but I can tell you from God's word today that it is. Do not be persuaded by the media. Do not be persuaded by the interpretation of some in the church that would paint a doomsday scenario that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Everybody throughout history has thought that. That is nothing new. We do not interpret Scripture according to the news of current events, brothers and sisters. We interpret it according to Scripture. Placing your faith and trust in anything other than the rock of Jesus Christ that has been established and is growing through the power of the gospel worldwide even today will lead to destruction. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Matthew 7. And then in chapter 16, Jesus says, "And I tell you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. God, we need the humility and the wisdom of your word and of your spirit to help us live in the balance between recognizing that your kingdom has come and anticipating its consummation when you come again, while at the same time using the gifts that you have given us to be about your business in the world today. There's tension there. We need a balance. So may we be faithful to those things you've placed before us in this world, our families, our work, our schooling, our relationships, while always keeping our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus Christ, the rock not made with human hands. And may we, like Nebuchadnezzar, in response to your truth, fall on our faces in worship of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to profess our faith and commune at the Lord's table today together, I would like to invite you to stand together, and we will profess our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed. It's printed in your bulletin. Let's stand and read it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Now let's sing together hymn number 513, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me."
Paul tells us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Then in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now this is the Lord's table. It doesn't matter what church you attend. If you're a member of a church, a Bible-believing church somewhere, you've turned toward God in faith and away from your sins in repentance, he invites you to eat and drink with him and with us today. So as the elders distribute the elements, what we like to do here at Westkirk is hold on to them, and then we partake together at the appropriate time. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you to bless these elements to us as tokens of the death, the suffering, the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, also we ask your Spirit to come and join us and surround us and change us, that we might become more and more like Jesus, willing to sacrifice for the sake of this kingdom we've been talking about, for the sake of your gospel, that you would use us to continue to proclaim that word of truth as your kingdom expands and more people embrace it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Serve God's people. This bread is the body of Christ broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. And this cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. Now I'd invite you to stand and, per our tradition, move toward the center aisle, place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and together, as the family of God here at Westkirk, let's sing together the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Who's really in control here? Is it us? Is it our leaders? Or is it our sovereign, omnipotent God? What we see on the news may lead us to believe otherwise, but God's word tells us that he's in control. And through the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, who inaugurated the kingdom and the expansion of the kingdom as the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to the lives of people through us as we proclaim the message of the gospel, the kingdom is getting bigger and bigger and bigger every day. Let's celebrate that, and let's take our place with the role that God has given us to be a part of the kingdom building work of God in the world today. Amen.